knowing that God is powerful, knowing that God is over all things, is very different than acting on it. And that's what we will look into here this morning. Luke chapter 8 in your copy of God's Word. Luke chapter 8 this morning. If you have ever been bewildered by God's timing, today's message is for you. If you have ever wondered at why or how God does things, today's message is for you. If in the stuff of life you feel yourself overwhelmed or the pains of life very, very deep, today's message is for you. Luke has gone to great lengths and written with focused detail the events of chapter 8. And he's done so because there is a message that God wants Luke's readers to hear. And friends, you and I are Luke's readers. We are hearing this truth. God wants us to hear it. There is a call here that he wants us to respond to. Jesus has demonstrated his power as he exercises authority over nature and over demons, over disease. Today, he will command the same of death. In so doing, God will expose the disciples and the soon-to-be church to the all-encompassing reality that Jesus can be trusted because Jesus is God. The question is, do you believe? More pointedly, does your response to the challenges of life reveal a deeply personal and a boldly public faith? I'll say that again. Those are our two points. I won't name them as point one and point two. You'll see them, though, as we work our way through the text. Does your response to the challenges of life reveal a deeply personal and boldly public faith? As we read 2 weeks ago, Jesus' power is greater than any disease that can plague the human body. So let's return to our reading in verse 43. Luke chapter 8, verse 43, to work up ahead of steam into some new territory here this morning. Verse 43, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. We spent a considerable amount of time on this last week. Because of a constant flow of blood, she would have been ceremonially unclean. In that culture, in that society, that means she was an outcast. She would have been constantly embarrassed around people, rejected by society because no one could come near her or else they would be made unclean as well. This woman has been living for 12 years in a weakened condition physically. She is poor. She has spent everything she has had on seeking medical help, and she has been alone. If ever there was a desperate situation, this was it. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. So again, desiring that no one see her and no one recognize her, she had to go to great extents to conceal her identity. Or, like Jesus, who was able to walk through a crowd who wanted to throw him over a cliff, God made it possible for her to walk through the crowd untouched. We don't know exactly how it was done, but something drastic happened, and this woman was able to push her way through the choking crowd, believing with all hope that one touch of Jesus' garment will change everything. So in contrast to 12 long years of hemorrhaging and 12 years of agony and 12 years of embarrassment and the repeated failure to be healed through human effort, with a single touch to his garment, she was healed completely. This is where we left off last time. So let's forge ahead because the story's not done. Verse 45, Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are surrounding you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." Two statements that may cause some question in our minds. One is the question, "Who touched me?" And number two, Jesus' statement where he says, "I perceive that power has gone out from me." You remember the setting that time is of the essence. Jairus' daughter is dying, and Jesus was supposed to go to his house and to heal her. But Jesus came to an abrupt halt, stopping the processional and the mass of people to ask the question, "Who touched me?" Remember, this all happens in a moment, so the woman works her way through the crowd and reaches out and touches him. And right at that moment, Jesus stops the processional. These thousands of people who are amassed around Jesus, everything comes to a stop. Now, whether they can all hear him or not is debatable. We don't know. But everything seems to come to a halt with that question, "Who touched me?" Now, we know this. We know that Jesus never acts independently. Jesus is living within the will of the Father at all times. So he is never alone. He is never acting independently. So I really do think it unwise to say that Jesus did not know who touched him and why. Jesus is fully aware of what is going on around him. And it seems that what Jesus is doing is Jesus is setting up another opportunity to teach. Have you found that to be true of our Lord Jesus? That Jesus is constantly looking for opportunities to point people to the truth. Why? Because we as a human race are consumed with error. It is all around us. It touches us constantly. In fact, we don't see it as clearly as we ought because we are deceived by it. So Jesus, in this moment, he's not wasting the moment. He draws the crowd's attention to this work of God, something that had he not stopped the crowd, nobody would know what happened. No one would know. And so by stopping the crowd with the question, "Who touched me?" he both encourages the faith of the woman to be publicized, and simultaneously, he demonstrates to the crowd, especially to Jairus, who he really is. And if anyone is going to need to know who Jesus is, it is Jairus. Because his world is about to be rocked. Track with me for a minute. "Someone touched me." Jesus made the statement, "Someone touch me." Peter's right. "Lord, the crowd is pressing in, and you say, 'Who touched you?'" Jesus isn't talking about that kind of touch. He's not talking about the press of the crowd. He's not talking about shoulder to shoulder, even someone's hand pushing him along or pulling him along, whatever the case was. This is not a general touch from the crowd that Jesus is referencing, but a touch from a person of interest. A person of intent, a person who wanted to touch him for reason of belief. This touch was not random. This touch was initiated by faith. Jesus knew it. and now she would have the opportunity to testify. This is why Jesus said, "I perceive that power has gone out from me." Jesus is not a master of magic tricks. There's no hocus pocus deception here. There's no some type of mystical ability that Jesus wants people to be just questioning. Maybe nothing happens and the lady says, "Look, I'm healed. Jesus did it." And everyone says, "You're just crazy. All that time alone, all that time separated, your medical condition has led to your brain, you're not thinking right." Again, this was a touch initiated by faith. "I perceive that power has gone out from me." The woman does not take power from Jesus. That's ridiculous. As if she's stealing some kind of power from him. Oh, and Jesus is weakened and can't go any further. So he says, "Oh no, who did that?" That's not the case. Notice chapter 9, verse 1. "And he called the 12 together and gave them power." He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Jesus gives his power to whom he will. Her touch of his garment was not a casual touch. It was not a touch of admiration. Like we hear today, "Oh, I touched someone famous, insert some. I touched so-and-so's sleeve. I'll never wash this hand again." That's not what's going on here. This touch was rooted in the belief that where her own health had failed her and where man's attempts to make her well had failed her, Jesus was the power of God and had the authority to change her life radically. And it holds true today. All who believe this truth by faith will be changed. Some through physical healing, all through spiritual growth, some through both. Verse 47. "And when the woman saw that she was not hidden," you've got to imagine almost Jesus saying, "Pretend you're her." And Jesus saying, "Who touched me?" And looking right in her direction. There's an invitation here. When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. The faith of this woman was personal, but it is obvious that Jesus wants it to be public. The opportunity is placed before her. The call from Jesus is similar to this. "Woman, like Jairus has already done, confess me publicly." Jairus did it. Jairus said, "Master, you come and heal her. You can heal her. You can heal my daughter. She's going to die soon. You come. I believe that." So to the woman, "Like Jairus, confess me publicly," and so she does. Faith breaks through the timidity and openly testifies of Jesus' act of compassion and his power to save, to rescue her. Now notice the response from Jesus here. She says, she declares in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how. Can you imagine the response of the crowd finding out who it was that touched him? "This woman is unclean. You can almost see the crowd. It opens up around this woman when they see who it is. And she touched a rabbi. She touched a teacher. That would have made him ceremonial unclean, unheard of for a rabbi. But her uncleanness has nothing on Jesus. In fact, he makes her clean by her touching him. And he said to her, daughter, focus in on that. Don't blow past it. Daughter, she hasn't been called daughter for a very long time. Daughter, a term of endearment, a term of inclusion. You're part of the family. Your faith has made you well. Made you well. The Greek word means saved you. Your faith has saved you. It's in the perfect tense. You say, what's the big deal there? It means the action is complete, but it has an ongoing effect. In this case, faith believes and depends on both God's capability and his willingness to rescue, and I am made new. I am not who I once was. The healing occurs not because she has enough faith, but because she trusts Jesus. She believed, God rescued, and now what does Jesus say to her? Go in peace. If this woman is not right with God, Jesus cannot say that. Go in peace implies one thing, that she is not only healed physically, she is healed spiritually. Because only those who are fixed spiritually can truly go in peace. So this is not an internal subjective feeling, but a state of contentment between this woman and God, and it is rooted in faith. She is made new. And what that means is that you and I, believer, can have it as well. The joy, the peace, the contentment. And we see God honoring deeply personal faith with the opportunity to testify publicly for his glory. Woman, I want you to tell everyone what God has done for you. Have we heard that before? I think we have. You remember the demon-possessed man on the other side. Go and tell everyone. Here, everyone look. Everyone see. We don't have to say it. You saw it. Look what God has done for this woman. Not only has he healed her as she by faith reaches out and touches, he has also made her clean spiritually. You go in peace, daughter. Go in peace. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said to Jairus, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. You can almost hear the sigh of disappointment, the wind out of the sails. The message is like saying, Jesus could heal disease. He healed the woman, and I know he could heal your daughter. Jesus could heal disease. This we believe, but this girl is dead. There is now nothing anyone can do. Verse 50, but Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." What word do you think is used for "she will be well"? The same word that was used in regards to this woman being healed and made well. Sozo. It means be saved. So a familiar pattern emerges. Like the woman with blood, Jairus is tempted in that moment. He is tempted to fear. You remember, she feared exposure. He fears loss. She believed Jesus could heal, so did he. But death? What can anyone do about death? And so Jesus says to Jairus, "Jairus, like the woman with blood, place your faith fully in me, and salvation will come. Believe, Jairus, believe by faith, and she will be well." Nature, demons, illness, even death, no match for the presence and the power of God. So Jairus, whose faith was initially very public, was challenged to make his faith deeply personal. Only believe, Jesus says. Simply trust, and you will know the goodness of God. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. What was a time of celebration for the woman and the disciples quickly fell under a dark cloud. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all state very plainly that Jairus' daughter was indeed dead. You see it right here in the text. Verse 52, the weeping and the mourning. Obviously, mother and father are weeping and mourning, but also the professional mourners. Remember, in that culture, it was very, very common, whether you could afford it or not, to gather a bunch of people together to actually mourn for your loss. And they would weep and they would howl and they would make it known to everybody, "This person is dead." The professional mourners would not have been called if there was a question mark. Verse 53, knowing that she was dead, the pros wouldn't have been called if there was not proof of death. I'm assuming, and I think it's very probable, that there might be a doctor present, that someone would have been there to say, "Yes, she is indeed dead." Verse 55, her spirit returned. Without the spirit, there is no life. So she is dead. So why is it that Jesus said she is sleeping? Why make the statement that would cause ridicule to the family and really seem insensitive to their hurt? Why make a statement that would cause people to laugh, in a sense mocking the situation rather than mourning and doing what they're paid to do? She is sleeping. Know this and remember this. Jesus always knows what he is talking about. He always knows what he is talking about, even when it doesn't make sense to you and to me. That statement makes zero sense to the people who are there. If anyone is charged with being insensitive, it's Jesus. People look at him and say, "What are you saying?" They laugh and they ridicule to downplay what he just said, but Jesus always knows what he is talking about. Don't ever forget that. People may ridicule the words of Christ. They may laugh at the words of Christ. They may have unbelief, and that doesn't change the fact that what Jesus says is true. It doesn't matter what people think of Jesus' words. He always knows what he's talking about. And what he says is completely accurate. She is sleeping. Jesus is speaking in the sense of a larger picture. So how do you know that? Because Jesus is one who knows the beginning from the end. This girl is indeed dead. And everyone knows it, even Jesus. But stick with me. She will not remain dead, and there are only two people who seem to know that for sure. One is who? Jesus. Who's the other one? Jairus. How does Jairus know this? Because Jesus said to him, "Believe. Only believe, and all will be well." Jesus said to Jairus, "Do you have faith? Do you believe I can do anything?" "Jairus, I know what you did. I know what you said publicly. But in your heart, do you have faith to believe that I can overcome death as well? Will you fully believe? Will you fully trust me, Jairus?" Jairus has taken Jesus' exhortation and the testimony of the healed woman, and he has come to truly believe. Not just in a public way, and not only that Jesus can heal the sick. Jairus believes, Jairus trusts the Lord with everything, and knows that if he chooses, Jesus can not only save her soul, but rescue her physical body from death as well. That is shocking. But what Jesus says is true. So what is the focus of all of this account? What are we to make of it? What is it here for? Certainly we see the compassion of Jesus, but is that the main thrust? Jesus healed the sick, weak, outcast woman. Jesus soothed a grieving family by raising their daughter to life again. That's all true, but isn't it more than that? Is Jesus still compassionate even when sickness lingers? Isn't Jesus still loving and caring even when death claims its prey? Yes. Miracles and healings help people. Yes, miracles and healings show the power of God. But in the scriptures, miracles and healings are not an end unto themselves. In other words, Jesus didn't come primarily to make us healthy and comfortable. Jesus didn't come to make us full and cancer-free. He came that we might believe that he alone has the power to save. Our scope is so temporal. His is eternal. Ask yourself the question, What good is a healed body without a rescued soul? What good is a raised daughter only to live, to die of old age and go to hell? Jairus and this woman show us clearly that faith, that belief in Christ alone is of utmost importance as we navigate our way through the challenges of this life. Because those challenges, while extremely difficult in our temporal bodies, they really do pale in comparison to the weight of eternity. And what we see here is that Jesus doesn't glaze over them. He doesn't say, hey, get over it, it's going to get better. He reaches in. And those who walk by faith see it. And they know his goodness. And they know his kindness. Whether she was healed or not, whether the daughter was raised or not, faith says, I trust God. Jesus is our hope for the eternal. Perhaps like the woman, you do believe. But your faith is not public. You realize Jesus stopped the crowd so that the faith of this woman could be made public? And by stopping the crowd, he was able to work out an eternal impact on a whole nother family. It was necessary for that daughter to die. But Jesus stops the crowd because he wanted this woman's faith to go public. And perhaps like her, you do believe, but your faith is not very public. And people don't know about your trust in him and your love for him. But if he has saved you from your sin and from your shame, is he not worthy of our public devotion? On the flip side, you have Jairus. And maybe you're like him. You say you believe. You say you follow. You say you trust him. You'll even do it publicly. But do you trust him with everything? Do you trust him in any situation? So I ask you, if he can save your soul for all of eternity, is he not worthy of being entrusted with all of your physical life? Jairus and the woman with blood are more alike than either of them would have imagined. They both needed Jesus. And they both needed each other. She needed to see the benefit of a public faith. He needed to know what it meant to trust Jesus with everything. And on this day, all of that came together. Friends, such is life in the body of Christ. Such is life in the family of God. Some of you have faith, but it is so personal, no one knows about you. They don't know your needs. They don't know how to pray for you. They don't know how to care for you, how to reach out to you. Because you believe, but you believe right here. I'm just a very private person. I'm sure she had learned that. Be private or you'll be ridiculed. Jesus challenged her to come out and make a bold testimony. Some of you, though, you make that bold testimony. So bold, in fact, one might wonder, are you really trusting him with everything? Or are you trusting your power to make a bold testimony? See, both of them had to learn to trust Jesus and then give testimony of the fact that he is the only one worthy of credit. He is the one to be praised. They needed to learn from each other. Those of us in the family of God need to learn the same lesson. Pray with me. Father in heaven, today I come before you thanking you for the testimony of two normal people. Both of them with challenges. More than challenges. Both of them in great need. Desperate situations. One physically wasting away, the other losing one he loved so much. And both of them coming to see that faith is meant to change us and then be shared with others. We are not islands. We do not live unto ourselves. We live for the glory of God. And God, in your perfect plan, you are, even back here in Luke 8, you are setting up the foundation, the building blocks of the church. Jesus interacting with this crowd teaches them how to faith, how to believe. We will learn in the letters to the churches that perfect love casts out fear. Both of these individuals feared. One felt feared exposure, the other feared loss. And God, your love calmed their fears. I pray that we as a congregation would learn what it means to you, means to run to you with our fears. In this room, we may all be sitting in a little bit different seats. Some in this room may have never believed by faith that Christ is their only hope for forgiveness of sins. They are not right with God. The Bible makes it crystal clear, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be rescued. You will be made whole. So God, I pray that the one sitting in unbelief would come to acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner and believe that Jesus is their only hope. That they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But believer, you are sitting here today, and I would pray that God would grow your faith. For some, Father, we need to be much more public with our faith. It might look like giving testimony and thanksgiving, being bold in our allegiance. But God, I pray that we would be quick to confess our doubt, renounce our timidity, and take a stand for the one who gave all for us. We praise you for the example of faith that we have in the scriptures here this morning. It is our joy to remember the sacrifice of our Lord. These people in Luke 8, they know nothing of it yet. And yet we have the wonderful privilege of looking back on that perfect sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And so, God, I pray that our time of remembrance around the table would be a time filled with confession of sin, of self-reliance, and of embarrassment, but also a rejoicing in what you have done and will continue to do. Thank you for saving us unto new life. And so I pray that our hearts would be challenged as we continue our worship in Jesus' name. Amen.